podcast from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Office of National Mission. This is God's Mission Here.
Welcome to the God's Mission Here podcast. On this season with LCMS Worship, I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, the Director of Worship, and I'm very glad to welcome my strong right arm for the 2024 Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music, Cantor Christina Roberts, who serves at Our Savior Lutheran Church and School in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Christina, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here.
So you and I worked for a long time, especially to plan the Worship Institute. So I'd like to hear just an insider's planner's perspective and view on the Institute. Where should we start?
I don't know. Starting with what was going to be the theme, and I think always going to be the theme, and I think drove everything that happened by choosing the Psalms, which we didn't even make that choice, right? That choice was sort of predetermined.
Yeah, we kind of had the start of a planning for 2020. My predecessor, Pastor Will Whedon, stepped down from the position, and so in the interim, when we didn't know if we'd have somebody coming into that position, they decided to just postpone it. And in hindsight, boy, it would have been canceled for sure with all right. The COVID stuff. So very good blessing for the conference. But yeah, we just kind of picked up where they had left off. But I don't know. Does that mean we got saddled with a bad topic?
It means we got saddled with the very best. I mean, everything grew out of that. And because it's such a rich collection of all of the best things, there was almost no end to what couldn't be done. And that was actually, you know, maybe the hardest part was deciding how much we could do and wanting to do everything. Well, like sing all 150 Psalms, which I think from the beginning, both you and I were going to do that. That's what we're going to do.
Is that how it just happened?
I think so. I don't remember exactly how things happened. They just did. I don't remember either of us ever wanting to do less. I remember people saying, "You're going to do what? All 100? yeah, that's not a problem, right? That's what you should do, I think.
It was great. I couldn't have been happier, both with the planning process, but especially with how it turned out. And you're right, we wanted to have the Psalms be treated, of course, in depth in various ways. We wanted to showcase the wide variety of ways in which the Psalms have been sung in the past, continue to be sung today, and maybe ought to be sung in your congregation. But to have a chance to have all of them prayed, to kind of hit that bucket list item, if you could, but just to show that they're that important, that would be something to tackle even. I'm so glad we did. There was a project that we had planned, something to go along with this. Talk to us about these Psalm 1 sheets, because that might have been your brainchild. I'm not sure.
Was it? I thought it was yours. I would have said it was yours. To have a half sheet of paper that outlines each psalm, its antiphon, a psalm prayer, the history, the structure, the difficult language, the imagery, how it's used in the church, all of that condensed into basically a little handout-sized sheet that everyone could have access to help them. Because I think the Psalms, we know they're there and we know they're good, but sometimes we struggle with how to use them or what they mean. To have this quick access to help people put the Psalms into actual use in their prayer life, that I think was the goal of these sheets. This was the project I think almost hit the scrap room floor. Like it was not, it was such a huge undertaking.
Yeah, if it was my idea, it was definitely my idea to give up on it. And you said no.
I do remember. Okay, I do remember that conversation very clearly. And I think it was easy for me to not say, it was easy for me to say, no, we're going to do this because I didn't have to do all the heavy lifting on it. You did.
I got to say also, our communications department here at LCMS at the International Center, was they put in so much time, so much effort. They wanted to give up too, and then I had to play your role and tell them, no, we're going to do this.
No, we're going to do this.
I think they're pleased also with the outcome. We certainly are. Oh. And it was one of the most exciting things at the Institute to, as we were packing up and looking for missing flutes and all sorts of things, there was at least one person on the floor. How do we say it now? Crisscross, applesauce,
hands in the
folders, trying to scramble and find the missing psalms he couldn't find.
Right. Yeah. They became this like collector's item. The way to prove that you were actually at the Institute was to show how many psalm sheets you were able to get over the course of the week.
And I do remember the hope from the beginning was that this would be something that wouldn't just stay at the Institute. Yeah, collector's item if you got the originals. But
yeah. Yeah, but and that they would be nice paper and the color and gorgeous. Yeah, they're really pretty.
Totally, that they would be released for everyone's use, free of charge, and we've done that now. So we'll have the link in the show notes. Hopefully, you've seen some advertisements already for these Psalm 1 sheets that are on lcms.org/worship, and are all 150 of them, downloadable, full color, print them, cut them in half on an 8.5 by 11 sheet.
You can also, I discovered this because I wanted Psalm 118 in my classroom at school. You can blow them up and print them. The quality is good enough. You can enlarge them and print them poster size.
Wow.
I know.
So our hope still, and it hasn't been done yet, our hope still is to make it also available in a convenience print on demand version as a whole booklet. We always want to make these resources pro bono ecclesia for the good of the church as much as we can. But some people just want the convenience of having it all printed for them, and whenever possible, we try to offer that as well. So in planning the conference, what are the main features that had to be decided?
Well, I think the first thing we had to decide was how we were going to structure the worship services and use the psalms within those. Then going through and selecting all of the different session topics that would hit both on the things that were very unique to this 2024 conference on psalmody, but also the ones that need to be there every time, because every time there are new church musicians who are coming to these conferences who need and want to seek out the basic information that needs to be there and available to everyone. So trying to find a good mix of those perennial topics and the unique topics.
Help, I mean, because I think we definitely had the church musicians in mind, mm-hmm. and then together with them, their pastors, mm-hmm. Their worship participants, every Christian would have benefited from this conference. But we definitely zeroed in on the church musicians as kind of the audience that doesn't have another conference. There's no other thing in the Missouri Synod that is so dedicated to the church musicians at this large scale as this conference is. But help the non-musicians understand what the benefit of these sessions and that variety that you're talking about really is.
So for the average church musician, you're right. There isn't a lot of other opportunities to go to these things. And this is the place where you discover new music and you discover new techniques and you find out, oh, we've been singing the intro at this exact same way for the last 10 years at our church. And there are actually these other options of ways that we might be able to do it too. And it's also the place where you meet other musicians and you meet other pastors. And I think especially for church musicians, it can be really lonely in the parish because other pastors probably have their winkle that they're going to. There's nothing like that for church musicians. So to be able to make these connections and these friendships that then you can call upon in the years between conferences, I think is really important. And to have the sessions on basic hymn playing and hymn introductions and liturgy introductions and different collections of different kinds of musics and reading sessions is something that to be able to do in person is really important for musicians because you can find a lot of these things online, but it's never the same as sitting in the same room with you know, Kevin Hildebrand, while he explains to you the basics of service playing and how to actually feel that pulse and to have someone who many of these sessions were actually interactive and they allowed organists and pianists to play for the experts and get immediate feedback on what they were doing. and the conducting workshops that allowed, most of these are untrained choral conductors to be able to come and have feedback from people like Tim Fredstrom and Chuck Brown on actual, like, how to make the most of your choir rehearsal with your conducting and your vocal techniques. Those are things that maybe you get in college if you're a music major, but so many of our church musicians weren't music majors. So to be able to help supplement these educational processes along the way is really beneficial.
So this might sound like this is a silly question maybe, but to many it's not. Like if you have the talent to play the piano or the organ, isn't that it? And then you just get up and like do it? Like what do you mean there's still things to learn?
There's still things to learn. You still have to practice. Yeah. Okay. You still have things to learn. There's no end to the amount of things that we as musicians are learning and implementing. That process never ends. The getting on the bench in the middle of the week, the studying the scores days before your rehearsals, those things are have to be nurtured, and this kind of conference helps to nurture the desire to do those things instead of just sliding on the bench and doing the same exact thing while your skills deteriorate.
We're going to talk about that in a moment, about what a cantor is and this aspiration, this desire to learn and to grow and to, I mean, which really does pay dividends with the congregation. But before we do, just one other part of it that I know was part of our planning of the worship services is to understand, I'm going to use the word inspirational. I think there's a way in which that word is kind of tacky, but as Christians, and all the more at this conference that was so devoted to literally the Bible, the Psalms, which was the centerpiece and was my great joy, is that people came away loving the Bible more.
Yeah.
I really don't think you could accomplish anything better than that as a Christian. But that's what the music, as well as the preaching and the pastor stuff, helped people do, is come away and love the Bible. That's the whole goal of a well-trained church musician is, how am I bringing the word of God to the people, digging it and burying it deep in their hearts through the gift of music, echoing exactly what's being preached from the pulpit, from the balcony in the pew, and getting them involved in actually singing the word of God. One of the great parts of this conference, in addition to bringing a huge variety and just, you know, the wealth that a whole national conference can do, is that it lets these people who are always busy on Sunday morning, and no one's busier than the organist. They're running around, they're grabbing papers. I mean, they're setting up what they're doing next after the sermon's over. Hopefully they're listening to the sermon a little bit too. But here they get to just sit in the pew and sing, be a member of the congregation. And what is that like as somebody who's busy on the bench and around the bench?
It can be actually a little nerve-wracking.
What do you mean?
I find it very difficult to simply sit in the pew. That's probably my own problem and not one that every cantor has. But you can use that sort of like needing to do something at a conference like this. Then what I'm constantly doing is analyzing, what are they doing that's making this work? Why is Paul Sulick's hymn leading so strong and powerful? Why is he able to get so much out of his congregation? And we're capable of this. I'm capable of hearing God's word and singing it and praying and praising and still listening to his chord usage and his articulation. And so I think at a conference like this, you're allowed to do both things. You're allowed to do what you do every Sunday, which is engage in the word of God while you're working, while you're busy playing. Pastors do the same thing, right? You're still receiving while you're giving.
You have to take heed yourself as well as the flock.
Yeah. And cantors do this. And so then when you're in the pew, sometimes you feel like you don't have enough to do. But at a conference like this, you're still analyzing and you're hearing the word of God, but you're also thinking, I get what's going on here. I understand why this alternate hymn harmonization is so good at bringing this text to life. And then, you know, we have those resources then where we've listed the composers for every one of those tiny little things in the back of the bulletins, where you can mark in your bulletin and go back and put those things to use in your own parish then. There are so many levels of appreciation that can happen during a service. And the most important is exactly what you said, right? That the pastor and the cantors are giving actual breath and life to the living word, which is there. And yet they are doing the things that make it possible for everyone to sing and pray and praise and give thanks. And you do all that and you are still like being fed so that you can take those things and put them to use in your own place, to put them together in conversation with other people and talk about what works and what doesn't. It's a chance then for deep analysis, I think, of what I'm actually doing. What works? What do I do that I thought has worked for the last 20 years that, oh, there's a better way to do? But also then to talk about those things and be humble around your peers so that you can learn from them while receiving the gifts.
That's really useful to hear that and to understand what the value of this is for those who get to maybe have a moment not as panicked, but then also get to learn from others, and the kind of iron sharpens iron attitude is so useful for this group of essential people in the church, to have those who are leading the song, but that they would be inspired to be strong leaders of it, that they themselves would encourage others to want to sing better and bring their voice into the praise of God too, and the hearing of his word and the proclaiming of his word to one another. So something you said there that, you know, they bring it back to the local congregation. It's always hard to come down from the mountains of big conferences. And we recognize that these services ought to be, you know, the most spectacular, the best sounding choirs, the, you know, biggest congregation of all trained musicians. It's a little unrealistic, but that can have an inspiring impact to also then bring it to your context will be slightly different. That's definitely the whole understanding that we have in speaking about God's mission here as what the work of the Office of National Mission supports is the mission doesn't happen here in St. Louis. The mission's happening out on the front lines where you guys are. God's mission is wherever you are. And that doesn't just mean pastors. Doesn't even just mean trained church musicians. It also means those Christians in the pew and maybe those other helpers around the church. A big part of our work was pretty meticulous editing of bulletins. To the credit, I think, of you and of our great volunteer base, we had really spectacular bulletins. What kinds of things did we learn in the process of making these bulletins that might be of help to church musicians who have to do this, pastors who have that job, church secretaries and administrative assistants who have the job of, you know, we're putting together a bulletin for Sunday morning. Maybe it's mostly just the newsletter with hymns and liturgy listed, or maybe it's the whole thing printed out from start to finish, which is what we did in our case with all the psalms added. How was that? Did you learn something?
Oh, I learned. Yeah, I did. I think that the details matter.
Why? I mean, aren't you just being persnickety? Don't be a perfectionist here.
I think it's totally fine to be a perfectionist about these things. It's always okay to do the absolute best that you possibly can for the word of the Lord, right? And so what you are putting in front of your people every Sunday morning, or what we were putting in front of them for every service at the Institute, was the tool, the mechanism they needed to actually engage in prayer. And it may seem silly to think, it is a little ridiculous to say, if the font is wrong, that's going to interrupt their prayer life. But actually, how many times have you had, you know, your prayers on a Sunday morning interrupted by some goofy thing that has occurred or is sitting in the bulletin in a weird way? And so as much as you can get out of the way and let the service be the service, I think that goes a long way, but it's hard. Getting out of the way is difficult, and it takes meticulous editing and careful planning. We did something sort of unusual with the bulletins. We didn't list any composers in the service folder, which at a worship institute like this, you know, all the musicians are bringing huge pieces and huge important choral works and big organ works. And we listed the composers in the preludes. But for the actual body of the services, when there was a choral piece, we just put the text in that they were singing so that the prayers of the people were focused on that. And all the information was there in the back so they could go back and find out what it was and who it was. But getting out of the way and letting the Word of God have its prime place and not, oh, listen to this great setting by Ralph, by Rayfon Williams. Well, okay, it was a wonderful setting by Rayfon Williams. And those of us who care can find it, right? But those of us who just want to revel in the beauty of God's Word can do that as well without the distraction of focusing on different things.
It was not designed to be a concert. I mean, we did have our Psalm Festival, which mm-hmm. probably was the closest thing to a concert. Right. It definitely was kind of filling on the line of a service. I mean, it was in the church building. Oh, that was the best plenary space we had. And it was certainly religious music. It was the text of the Psalms. We also had commentary, which frankly sounded like little sermonettes too. And it definitely had a real theological message, but it was more of an interactive matter. The choir stood in front as well as in the balcony. But other than that, nothing we did was a concert. It wasn't for a performance of great music, but it was, which I really appreciate. I think that's the value of, in our day and age, when we maybe know music, especially church music or religious music, mostly from recordings or from big concerts. You go to some big Bach Passion or Cantata concert, and it's just, you know, it's a program. It's a show. The purpose of this conference is to show how excellent, even great composers from the past, as well as current composers, this music can be brought to bear in the Word of God and in the context of the very services that we use. Matins, if you got a school, you're familiar with it. Vespers, if you do Wednesdays on Advent and Lent, maybe that's something you use, or evening prayer. And then two divine services using different settings from Lutheran service book, a chance to see what the communion service looks like, both with great conduct of the service from the pastors, attention to the message of this service, that the preaching is excellent, that everything is working together to present the Word of God, that these propers that you might use on this Sunday or that Sunday, that it's bringing the Word of God wisely, both from the front and the back of the church, to us who are in the center.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I think it was really important that we chose from the beginning not to play with the ordinaries of the services to keep those.
What do you mean? What's an ordinary?
So the parts of the service that are the same or should be the same every single week.
Lord, have mercy upon us. Glory be to God on high.
Right.
Created me a clean heart.
And to keep all of those exactly, keep the texts solid. And it, for the most part, we also kept the music that is in the hymnal to be some of them we might have changed, like the offertory, right? Which we treat often as ordinary, but we played around a little bit with musical settings there, but kept the text exactly as it appears, so that then the parts of the service which are the places where we can have the rich variety, the propers, the mm-hmm. introit and the gradual and the verse, and then you're right, in the offices like Matins and Vespers, just the psalmody to let that really expand. Which is probably something that most congregations aren't used to, is having all of these additional psalms, but showing how they can fit so smoothly into the context of the entire service and enrich the whole thing that way without disturbing what's there, what's already in the book, what is given to us to do faithfully every week.
I thought from the beginning that was a real risk that, you know, since the Psalms have such great variety, since we knew we wouldn't just be singing 8-note tones out of LSB, you know, or Gregorian chant every time, that it would become a variety show. I was very worried about that myself, but I think I was pleased in the end. We certainly had a lot of variety, but I think the decision to, you know, basically let matins be matins, morning prayer, we didn't change the Venite or the Benedictus, but we had some different psalms after the Venite, and that really allowed the variety to be couched in something that's familiar. So we realized the focus is not really on how wild and crazy things can get, but that we have a richness, as you said, to the Word of God.
And I think what really stood out to me is the quality of our musicians in making these decisions that always focused on the Word of God being prominent in their settings. We didn't have any outlandish musical choices where the music, I mean, because music can absolutely overpower text. Mm. It can. And what we saw time and time again with the choices that all of our chief musicians made was them choosing texts and settings that made the text come alive and stand out. And so it's so encouraging to know that all of these church musicians are actively working to make those good choices. That to me was one of the inside planning things that was just a benefit that I want everyone to know about, that we have so many gifted musicians in our churches who are consciously making good decisions for their people week in and week out. And so when we sit in our offices and make these choices, sometimes we feel like we're doing it in isolation and that no one knows that we're actually thinking about these things. It's encouraging to see other people making them as well and to speak about the good choices that they're making is very helpful, I think, for everyone in attendance to know that the years of study and discipline that the church musicians have put in and the years of their own prayer life and theology study, not just their musical study, but their spiritual lives are informed by everything that they're doing and that they're making decisions for their entire congregations based on that, not on what composer they happen to like best.
That is so helpful to hear. I'm a pastor as well as somebody who has experience in church music, and to understand those musicians who are growing in this competency and knowledge, and as you've talked about, the desire, the aspiration to be a cantor, which is more than just somebody who's going to play, you know, the tunes in order on the organ, but somebody who's actually bringing this thought to what they're doing. This is definitely, I think, a vision that you and I, Christina, share, and one that was on full display. Just to describe totally under the hood of how this worked, we, for the divine services, just gave the propers. That was easy. We told them it's, you know, well, it's the Sunday before in the 3 year and it's the Sunday after in the 1 year, whatever it was. And there you go. And when you do that, what do you give? Some people might be surprised to hear that the musicians had a lot of selection choice, because that's often something that the pastor, as the spiritual caretaker and the one who's leading, I think that's a fair term to say, leading the service, he's the one who cares about what hymns we're singing. But why or in what way does the cantor have a responsibility that can be wise and useful for them?
For years, we've talked about how important it is for a cantor to have the altar book, right? To have access to these appointed propers that are there and to use those as the guide for everything that they choose. And I advocate all the time for actually maintaining the discipline of not straying from those texts that are given to you. And when you hold yourself to the texts that have been passed down in the church for however many hundreds and hundreds of years it's been, then you are pushed to find the most beautiful musical things that you can that serve them. And that discipline is good for the musician, and it then bears fruit for the congregation, because if there is not music for a certain thing, then you've got to create it or find it or dig deeper until it's there, or figure out a way to treat it really beautifully. And I think one of the guiding principles that I use all the time is that even no matter what it is I'm playing, I need to treat it as if it's the most important thing that I've ever played when I play it. So maybe that's like a two verses of a psalm that is the gradual for the week, and I didn't have anything like amazing on it, and we're just going to sing it to a psalm tone that's in LSB. I'm still going to treat that and sing that as if it's the most beautiful piece of music that's ever been put in front of me and the congregation, because for the moment that we are singing it, it is, because it's putting the word of the Lord into our ears at that very moment, and it deserves that sort of treatment. And so as musicians are given these texts, and you're right, we just gave them the propers.
In case people don't understand, like you probably know there's a lectionary in the pastors preaching off those. We read the three Bible readings, Old Testament, Epistle, and Gospel. But there are also, to go with these, especially for the divine service, probably communion service on Sunday morning, there are psalms appointed. There are little bits of psalms that go different places. And that's what you're saying is kind of the musician's assignment.
Absolutely. That's the assignment. And then you're given that text, and then you make something beautiful out of those words.
And the hymn of the day usually is pretty solid. And then the other hymns, of course, are the ones that the pastor, or maybe a committee, or maybe the cantor makes the choices on. But but that's guided, isn't it, by the texts that are already there?
Right. All of those choices are guided by the texts that have been chosen, not by one person, but by the church for thousands of years. And that decision is above our pay grade. and then it's our job to make those things sing for the people so that people can sing them.
Isn't that restraining? Isn't that limiting you?
Oh, she's the best. I love you have to have limits somewhere in order to really be good at something. And the more you limit, I mean, when you draw these clear boundaries for what you have, then you're forced to find the things that work for that. That actually frees you then. If I had to choose, what choral piece, what choral anthem should I put between the Old Testament and the Epistle this week? Well, I mean, the choices are actually limitless, almost. I mean, you could go on any...
Bible's a big book, and there's 150 psalms.
Right, and there's 150 psalms. And, you know, you go on J.W. Pepper, and you type, like, settings of psalms. And, right, there's a never-ending list. So to know, I need to find a setting of verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 100. I mean, should I add a few extra? That never hurts, right? More Bible's always fine. But knowing that's my guideline, I'm going to find that. And here are still what feels in many cases like it could be limitless options. You have to do the thing that serves the context best. And that doesn't always mean choosing the most over the top, big, fantastic arrangement. Sometimes what you really need in those spots is simply just to sing the text in a very basic way. So you still have this freedom to decide how you're going to treat it, and the responsibility, you have a responsibility to the text above all, to give that text to the people, and then the freedom comes in how you're going to do that. And that's a lot of freedom. It's still sometimes more than I can bear.
It's encouraging from a pastor's perspective, I think, sometimes pastors get nervous, especially if a musician's gone away to a conference and they had all these great ideas and they come home with all of them. And it's like, I can just see the complaints coming in already. But now to find out that really, you know, a musician that's at the top of their game, a Lutheran church musician who is aspiring to be a cantor, is not actually inspiring to take over the show. But is blessed by these limitations. I've used the analogy before, like a grain of wood, to an artist, limits you. You can't actually just make any cut you want, or the way a marble is, right, affects a sculptor. But they wouldn't say those limitations are holding them back. It's the place for creativity. I love the way you said it's creativity that will actually match, that will be fitting and appropriate to what we're talking about, to this body. And And if the pastor's building his sermon and his message off the word of God that's been given to him above his pay grade, as you said, then it, almost even if they don't talk to each other before the service, I think they'll both be building off the same right. scriptures and probably delivering the same message already. I mean, imagine if they did talk and work together.
Yeah.
Is that all right? Is that all right? Are you allowed to do that?
Absolutely. Do that. Do that thing.
Anything you can say to those who might have conferences of their own that they're planning that we learned? I mean, you served graciously as a volunteer together with our staff here at LCMS, and you were probably brought in closer into everything that we did because you were so integral in the content decisions that we made, but amazingly roped into all sorts of logistical things too. What are the logistical lessons that you think are most important that you could that others could benefit from if they're planning a large-scale conference, especially if it features a lot of worship services?
I think logistically, you can only outsource things to people who want them as badly as you want them. So if doing the bulletins really, really well is important to you, and you have someone who it's really important to, you can delegate that. But if you try to delegate things to someone who does not care as deeply about them, they're going to fall back in your lap anyway. So I think logistically, choosing people who love what you were doing as much as you love it is the most important thing. And we were we had so many people working with us who love these things as much as we love them.
Mm-hmm.
And so that helped. And then just being ready to pick up where you make a mistake. We joked a lot along the way about our punch card of mistakes. we both made mistakes, as did other people. I'm like, right. And to just say that was wrong. I made a mistake. And then we would give ourselves a punch on our punch card and joke that, you know, you get 10 punches and you're out of the next institute. You don't get to participate.
I don't remember that joke. That's harsh.
but you pick up the holes that you punched and you put them back in and you repent and you fix it. And there's no room for pride in a conference like this.
What do you mean by that?
This conference was about the Psalms, and it was about making sure that the pastors and the church musicians and the lay people that came were edified. And that takes a lot of hard work, but it wasn't going to be the Sean Denzer show, and it wasn't going to be the Christina Roberts show, and it wasn't like, it's really important that, I mean, you can take pride in doing a really good job, but you're certainly not after, if you're working on an institute like this, you're not doing it for the glory. You're not doing it for your name to be sprawled all over. And you know you don't pick on how rough the sheets were, and rightfully so. And you're just going to go, yep, you're right. That actually it was not as great as we wish it could have been. Whether it's the sheets on the beds or this particular piece kind of crashed and burned. Why did it happen? And all along the way, you have to just be humble and accept the mistakes you make and then fix them. And those logistical things are what can make a conference great. If you barrel forward thinking that you're right when you know you're wrong, it's going to show in the end.
Plans are made to change,
yeah.
But you should have some in order to change.
Oh, my goodness. You've got to have the plans. Yeah, you've got to have a really, really good person who knows how to run spreadsheets, because I'm not that person, and you have to have one. Katie.
Yeah. Thanks.
And you've got to have a lot of people who are willing to do a lot of work that seems, the analogy we always use in church work is like the setting up of the chairs,
yeah.
Right? Somebody has to be willing to set up chairs and being in a position of leadership doesn't mean you're not the person who does that. And I think those are logistical things that have to be in place. You have to be willing to do, to, you know, move a harpsichord. You have to be willing to, these are all real stories. You have to be willing to fill in spreadsheets, and you have to be willing to unbold the asterisks and do all the little details and know that it does bear fruit. And it's fruit that no one will ever point out and say, I could tell that you got all of those rubrics in optima not italics.
If it's a conference for particular church musicians, trust me, they will actually.
They'll say if you don't, right? And the goal is to have them, the goal is to not have
even elevate them above the asterisks and the curly apostrophes so that they could actually hear the word of God too.
That's right. Yeah.
What is a cantor?
Oh, wow. I did not see that question as the next one. So that's great. I'm ready.
Oh.
No. Okay. A cantor is both a musician and a theologian. And a cantor is one who cares about those two things for the sake of God's people, who wants the music of the church to proclaim Christ and wants God's people to be able to sing that music. And I think something I've been thinking about a lot lately is wants God's people to be able to hear that music as well, not just sing it. I think the singing is incredibly important and probably the primary text or task. But cantors also have a responsibility to help their people hear what is happening and hear the proclamation of the word, even when they're not the ones doing the singing. And so we're always in service to everything that's going on within the service and for God's people. And then in as much as those things we want them to take home and have access to all week, we're in service to his people there too. And that means directing choirs, and that means teaching our children in the schools, and that means providing families with resources to enrich their own home devotional lives. And that means that you also know your people so that you know what hymns they're going to want when they are sick, so that you know how to help them plan their spouse's funerals. It means that you know what words you're going to need to text them when you find out something terrible has happened in their lives. And those words might just be a stanza of a hymn, but you know which hymn it's going to need to be because you know what's happening week in and week out in the service, and you know what's happening in their lives, and you apply all of those things to all of those people.
Hmm. Every congregation needs, I mean, would be so blessed to have such a person, a pastor, a helper for the pastor, a servant to the congregation, a leader for the church's song. God grant us more cantors. Thanks so much for visiting with me today, Christina. Thanks for all of your help on the Worship Institute. Those
so
who are
fun.
Attending, they know how great it was, and you were a huge part of it.
Thanks for joining us. If you liked what you heard, please leave us a review, and don't forget to click the follow or subscribe button so that you don't miss out on upcoming episodes. God's Mission Here is a podcast that discusses Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, and how he delivers those gifts where you live and serve.